Ursäkten.
Thank you. I want to let you guys in on a secret since he just called me old. Phil and I have had a wonderful relationship over the years. In Papua New Guinea, many times P's are pronounced as F's, and so I have affectionately known him as Phil Ferry for a long time. So feel free to take that gift and use it. We have honestly missed the Perry family, and I hope that they have been as much a blessing to you guys as they had been to us, and continue to be from a distance in Phil's mentoring to some of our young men there in the church, and quite a privilege. I understand that you guys have been praying for us and paying attention to our prayer letters and the situations that we've gone through recently, and so I just want to say thank you for that. Pastor Hernan asked if I would share with you a bit of an update of how things are going there. So I don't really know what you know, so I'll just kind of give you an overview, if you don't mind. So the ministry has continued to grow, and we've been thankful for that. We're seeing right now a season of depth of growth, which is great, and specifically in leadership, our young people really stepping up into some really key positions of leadership, and I'm very thankful for that. The youth Bible studies that Phil started, I think started with about seven guys on the front porch of somebody's house. Those Friday nights, they continue to hold those services. Youth Bible study, 120, 130 kids every Friday night, and great to see them. Oh, hi, Andrew. Good to see you, too. Shook his head, and I was like, hey, who's here? just a privilege to watch them continue to grow and then to minister as well. And these are fruit that is continuing to bear in Phil and Sarah's absence. And so special thanks to them for their investment in that. Couple of noteworthy things recently. We've had a issue with our property. That's been going on for about 8 years, where someone, an Australian, came and stinking Australians came and fraudulently obtained a title over our property. And then this all happened while Phil and Sarah were still there. And so Phil was a big part of helping us walk through that situation. That matter has been in court since 2018, and they finally made a ruling on it a couple of weeks ago. The judge made a ruling on it, found that title to be fraudulent, and in a 47-page brief, she was very blunt about all of the items that she had seen that caused her to say that it was fraudulent and completely canceled that title, which is a huge win for us. I'll tell you, if we'd have lost, I don't know what we'd done. It was... that was the thing that I have looked at over the years, is that that has been the thing that the Lord has allowed to sit and cause us to lean on Him. And I'll give some example. We have a group of people in the church that the case finally went before the judge in April last year, and every Monday since April, from April until this month, every Monday, there's a group of people in the church that have just been fasting and praying every week that God would do something. And it was something where we just thought, hey, we're going to do this until we get a judgment. And we thought that might be any day. And any day turned into any week and any month. And we were starting to think any year. And just out of the blue, we got the email. Praise the Lord for that. And so that means that we can now begin the process of title, getting a title for the property, which will be a big deal. The other big issue that has happened, the evening of 6th of November, it was a Wednesday night, about 9:15, I was just laying down in the bed, and I heard over we have a set of radios, handheld radios, on the campus. Every house has a radio, and I heard a radio crackle, which is typically after dark. It's a use it for emergencies only. I heard the radio crackle. There was no voice on the other side. And I actually got up from bed to go and turn the radio down because I thought maybe somebody was bumping it. And as I reached for the radio, I could hear an alarm going off over the radio. And right away I knew something was wrong. Turns out we'd had 21 men. They were armed, had come onto the campus, and they broke into four homes, four residences simultaneously. And our house was not one of those. We were on the far side from where they entered. But three of them were teachers' residences, and one of them was where our young men live. And they held up all of those at the same time. They were not about to back down. And so without going into details, I do have a licensed firearm, and special thanks to Phil for helping me with that. And we ended up having a shootout there in on the property. They had four firearms and I had one. They had 21 of them. There were six of us. And I just felt like Gideon's 300 as we literally fought them off. And subsequently later we've found why did they come and hit us. It didn't make any sense to us. Why would they come and hit us? Last week we got intel on that. They had received bad intelligence. Someone had told them that we had cash, and that they had come, and that was the one thing that they kept repeating in every one of the houses was, give us all the cash, give us all the cash. And there was pocket cash. That's all there was. And so they had bad intel on that. They, in their stupidity, they took phones and laptops. But just keep this in mind, if you ever steal somebody's iPhone, it can be tracked. And so we literally tracked them through the bush all night long. And tracked them to, the phone died after a few hours, and then it came back on when they put it on a charger, and we all descended, about 40 of us, descended on that little container. It was a little 20-foot container that had been turned into a store. And you should have seen the eyes of the old lady that was running that little shop when we showed up with all the cops. She was, I don't know what's going on. I said, you have an iPhone, it's plugged in. That has, that day, because we searched through the community that was there, that opened a door for us to be able to know the people that live in that community. The community literally lives on the dump, and they spend their days searching through the dump for anything that is of value that they can resell. And we made good contacts with the people that lead there. That was on Thursday. Friday, I spent the day angry. I'm human too. And on Friday afternoon, I began to pray, Lord, what do you want us to do with this? By Saturday, I was convinced that if it was Jesus that had gone through that, that he would go back and make use of those contacts. So we went on Sunday. And I went, they knew who I was as soon as we showed up. I asked if I could speak to the community. There was about 200 of them that came, just people that came. And I sat down. They gave me a chair. It was an old oil tin. I just sat on the old oil tin. And I told them these words. These guys came. I'm not coming to you to ask you to turn them over. I understand there's complexities in society. I'm not asking you to turn them over. I'm not asking for the stuff that they took. I just wanted to come and tell you they came because they thought they were going to get something. And the greatest thing that I have, my greatest treasure, is not something that you can take. I have to give it to you. And so they sat and listened, and I walked through the gospel. A good 20 minutes. We started in the garden, and we ended at the cross. And we just walked through the gospel, and they just kept listening. And I wish I could tell you 100 people got saved. They didn't. They just sat there and listened. One of them said, thank you for coming, and said, nobody ever comes and does any church stuff with us. Would you mind to come back again? And so that was, I want to say, 18 weeks or something like that, 18 weeks ago. And by God's grace, we've returned every Sunday since then. We continue to do that work with them. Really cool story there. As I was going back to the car after meeting with them, I was headed back to the car, and one of the guys spoke up and said, hey, there's somebody here who has something he wants to talk to you. So I went back over, a little short guy, and he's got a little bag. And he said, I think I have something that might belong to you. And he reached in, pulled out. It was one of our teacher's laptops. And he's like, you can have this if you'd like. I took my picture with him. His name's Peter. And he comes and sits in the services every week. If you're familiar with the New Tribes approach, creation to Christ, that's the approach that we're using. And so we're up through Abraham, and we're really hammering the idea that salvation is by faith. And you trust what God said. And so we have walked through, there's a punishment for your sin. And we've presented Christ twice. They know the name's Jesus. They know the word God. But I think that largely in Papua New Guinea, there's a lot of people in Papua New Guinea that just, they hear the words, but they don't know what the gospel actually means. And so we're doing our best to build a strong foundation so that they will understand the gospel. It's been a privilege to walk through that. I would say I wouldn't want to go through that again. But I'll be honest, I don't think we would have had the ability to speak to these people in this community without having gone through that situation. The Perrys would know that the road that goes through the dump is a road that is a high-risk security road. For anybody to say, I'm going to stop on that road and get out of my car, we would have never been able to do that if they hadn't, if their own people had not done these things to us. And so I see the Lord having used that to spark what I pray will become a church plant. And so you can continue to pray for us. The tribe is known as the Gwelalas, and they are well known as troublemakers in the city. And so you can pray for the Gwelalas and the outreach that we're doing there. If you don't mind, could I ask you to come with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 10? And then also, if you want to put a piece of paper into Acts chapter 6, I'd like to look at both of those passages this evening. Matthew chapter 10 and Acts chapter 6 will be on the side. We'll get to Acts chapter 6 later, but I'd like to spend some time focusing on Matthew chapter 10. If you don't mind, I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, as we spend the next few minutes together looking at your word, may I ask that you draw out from this group, and Lord, I see a very great potential in a group of especially young people that would carry the gospel to the nations, and would you cause us to follow your instructions while we trust your promises. Thank you for these brothers and sisters that have come together to worship you this evening, look at your word. And so I pray that I'd be faithful as I walk through it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take a text for this evening, and I won't hold you long. Matthew chapter 10, and I'd like to walk through verses 5 to verse 25. I will just read through it, and then I'd like for us to just take a couple of highlights. There's a lot that could be said from this passage. Leading into Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has had his disciples with him. Chapter 8 and chapter 9, he's shown acts of compassion on people. And then he finishes chapter 9 with a command, pray. He says this directly to his disciples. I think that we can take it and apply it to us because we are his disciples. Pray, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. And so I think that that is more than just a suggestion. It's a command. He didn't say, if you think about it or if you feel like it, he said, do it. And so we are to be praying. And as we pray, it then begins to impact the way we think and the way we act. And so chapter 10 now, he moves from just telling them to pray and he tells them to go. So let me read for you chapter 10, verse 5. I'll read verse 5 down to verse 25. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or the city, shake off the dust off your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah and the day of judgment then for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. But be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. But beware of men. They will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you. The brother shall deliver up the brother to death, the father the child. Children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough that the disciple be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? So I just want to take a few minutes and point out a couple of thoughts in these verses. I won't cover all of them. If we were to cover all of them, it would take us a long time. And I just want to draw out a couple of thoughts. I want to start off with there is a command to go. You can see it in verses 5 and 6. And I'll go ahead and say the command that you'll see here, different than the command that we get. Let's go ahead and have a look at it. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth. To be sent by the king is an honor, and it's not something to take lightly. And he sent his disciples. Let me finish reading it, and then I'll unpack the idea. He commanded them, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. I think it's worth noting, Jesus sent the disciples, those 12, to Israel, not to the world. Don't go to the Samaritans, don't go. And by the way, Jesus was not saying the Gentiles are bad. He wasn't saying the Samaritans are bad. He himself healed the Syrophoenician. He himself, Samaritan woman, didn't put them off on a back burner. Just chapter 9, the centurion's servant. Primarily, though, it's you disciples go to that house of Israel. We come today, that moment, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And so for them, that day, that moment, those people. Us, now, this day, all nations, right? And there's a good rule in Bible study. Those of you that are in Bible school. One interpretation, many applications, all right? One interpretation. So the one interpretation for verses 5 and 6 is Jesus sent those disciples to the house of Israel. It's not us. Application, though, when we bring in Matthew 28, application is we, as the disciples of Jesus, are going to the nations, and there are things that we can see about Jesus sending his disciples out to the nations. And so I want to be careful not to be hyper-dispensational and say this passage only applies to those people in that time. One interpretation, many applications. So there is a command for us to go. Go ye. And we can take that from Mark 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm excited about those of you that are going to Papua New Guinea this week. It's timely. I think this is a wonderful opportunity. Go and take the gospel. And it's not just for those that are going to Papua New Guinea or those that live overseas or those that go to the next town. I can't even think of the name of the town. You guys, outreach to another town. That's it. I can't hear him. It's because I'm old. It's not just those that go to other places. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the ones in the workforce and those that are around us. And You're in a school, and it's those that are in the classroom, and it's continual bringing the gospel before them. And he says, do it, go, carry the gospel. But then he gives a caution, and you can see it in verse 16. It's a caution that we need to be aware of. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so we go in the compassionate character of the Lord Jesus, exemplified in chapters 8 and 9 as he touched the leper, raised that little girl from the dead, Jairus' daughter, the no-look miracle as the lady comes to touch his garment, and then the fact that he calls out the fact that he did a no-look miracle so that we could know that he does no-look miracles. Compassion. Be ye wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I send you forth as sheep, completely defenseless. I have to ask, because I'm in Australia, how many of you have worked with or do work with sheep? One. How many of you have never worked with sheep? Wow. And I thought you guys were the great sheep exporters of the world. I had sheep when we were in Kodiranga, out in the middle of the jungle. I often refer to it as the worst mistake of my life. Had sheep out there, and I learned a lot about sheep. Sheep are completely defenseless. By the time the sheep never grow teeth on the top. They never do. It's just gums. On the bottom, by the time they're 1 year old, they have two teeth. By the time they're 2 years old, they have four teeth. By the time they're 4 years old, they have eight teeth. And after that, they start losing them. That's it. When a sheep wants to protect itself, sees some danger, first, run. Second, slam its foot on the ground. Like that's going to scare anything. I had two dogs at that time as we grew the flock. I had two dogs. One was a blue heeler, Australian cattle dog. She's wonderful. She's natural. I never had to train her, never had to tell her anything. So Blue, we're going to go get the dogs. That's her name, Blue, original, right? Blue, we're going to go get the dog. Go get the sheep. And she'd run and she'd round them all up. I never had to tell. I'm bringing the sheep this way. She would just round them up and she did a great job. The other dog was a German Shepherd. But he wasn't really full German Shepherd. I got him from a security company. He was a timber shepherd. So what a timber shepherd is half North Carolina timber wolf, half German Shepherd. He's the biggest German Shepherd you ever saw. His mix. And whenever I worked with a sheep, I always kept him in the pen. So I was terrified what would happen. And one day I thought, what will happen? So I took him out to work with a sheep with me. He's on the lead. And I was wondering, which one will come out? Will the wolf come out or the shepherd come out? And I let him off the lead, that second worst mistake of my life, as the wolf came out. And he just chased them, one to the next. He'd chase it, bite it, chase it, bite it, chase it, bite it. And he'd catch it, and it was like that was all that he needed to do was just, I gotcha. And then he'd go to the next one, bite it, and then he'd go to the next one. I had so many sores to take care of. And I just remember the last one. She ran to the cliff. She ran to the cliff, and she slowed down just long enough to turn around and look back. And she went, yep, he's still coming. And she jumped right off the cliff, down into the raging river. And the raging river, I made it to the edge to watch as she just gone. As this shepherd counted the sheep that night, there were 99. And I knew where the one was, and I knew it wasn't worth going and chasing her down. Completely defenseless. I send you forth as sheep among wolves. That's how he sends us. And so be wise as serpents. The other thing that I've come to learn about Australia is you guys know what it's like to have snakes around. Snakes. Us too. When we first moved into the property there in Port Moresby, we were killing a snake on the average of one a day. Just around where we were building. I didn't know why that was. Years later, I was talking to one of the guys from ExxonMobil. ExxonMobil is just about 5 minutes down the road from us. They have a no-kill policy at their place, and they had professional snake catchers. And one of the snake catchers asked me one day, he said, "You guys find a lot of snakes at your place?" I said, "Heaps, snakes everywhere." He said, "Well, that's because we would catch and release right where you're at before you guys moved there." And he said, "Once you moved, we didn't know who it was, but once we saw somebody lived there, we decided to release somewhere else." I said, "Well, thanks, man. I've been killing your snakes." But one of the things that's interesting about a snake is snakes don't go on the hunt for people. They just don't do that. They find out there's a person around, and if they can help it, they're going to get away. They're wise. Move. They're wise. But they're not harmless. They're not harmless. You trap one, or you step on one, or you surprise one, he's still going to get you. And I think of, you probably don't have it occur as much here as we do there, but it's kind of somewhat normal, especially the coastal villages. You talk to somebody and they say, "Oh, so-and-so, he died. What happened? Oh, snake bit him." And everybody just accepts it. Snake bit him. I'm sorry. That was really a sad thing. But what we never hear about is somebody saying, "Oh, he died. What happened? Oh, the dove bit him." It just doesn't happen. Dove scratched his eyes out. No, it's just harmless. They're harmless. And Jesus says, I send you forth as sheep among wolves that will do you harm. So be wise, but harmless. And so the gospel is never advanced with the sword. There is a religion that will advance with the sword. That's not ours. We go with the compassion of our Lord Jesus, and we go knowing there's wolves. There's evil men that would do things that would be contrary to what he wants. But remember that there's a reason that you'd go, and the reason that you face those trials. You can see it in verse 22. "You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake." It's the same thing. I think it's back up in verse 18. "You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake." So it's not because you are from the wrong ethnicity. It's not because there was some kind of war going on. You're there carrying the gospel, and there are those who might do evil against you. And in Papua New Guinea, we have a misconception, and I can't help but wonder if it doesn't flow out in the society here as well. The idea that, well, I'm doing God's work, I'm doing right, and I'm living an upright moral life, therefore, nothing bad will happen to me. That is karma. That's not Christianity. Karma says do good things and good things happen. Do bad things and bad things happen. That's karma. Christianity is, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. And it's real. As I look back over 22 years in Papua New Guinea, feels very young. As I look back on 22 years in Papua New Guinea, 4 attempted carjackings, 3 shootings at close range. Things that my wife and I will never tell anybody about. I think of the truth that Jesus says, "I send you forth, but it's worth going." Why? For his name's sake. And I think also, what could possibly be the worst thing that happens? What could possibly be the worst thing that happens? Well, one of those bullets lands in the wrong place. Could be the worst. But if I listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So what's the worst that happens? Oh, I get to walk through that door called death, and I get to be with Jesus forever, which is better. Those are the Apostle Paul's words. I'm in a strait betwixt two, whether to stay here with you or to go be with Jesus, which is better. And so he says, be wise and be harmless, harmless like a dove. There's a promises, though, that he gives us in the midst of this. And they're promises that are worth clinging to. There's a lot. I think there's about 7 promises through this passage. I'm just going to point at 2 of them, okay? So let me point at the first one, verse number 19. There's a promise of divine wisdom. I love this promise. Look at verse 19. "When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it's not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. So there you are. Workplace, family, at the nations, perhaps a nation that ends in a stan, Kazakhstan, Afghanistan, Pakistan. There you are, and you're carrying the gospel. And evil men suddenly, or it's been building tension, and now you find yourself in this position. He says, when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you will speak. Why? Because he will give you divine wisdom in the moment. That's a beautiful promise. And he says it's not even going to be you that's speaking. It's going to be the Holy Spirit that's speaking. Oh, as I think back of the times when I have faced, and I probably you can think of similar for yourself, as I have faced those moments and I go, I've got to figure out how I'm going to handle this. And I spend sleepless nights putting together scenarios where I will say just the right words. And he goes, don't do that. Rest in me, for I will give you divine wisdom in the moment. And I think the best example of it is Stephen. So hold on here, because I want you to see it. Look over at Acts 6. Acts chapter 6 gives us a great example of divine wisdom coming out. Acts chapter 6, maybe this will help us to understand. Stephen had been called upon at the first part of Acts chapter 6 to be one of those seven deacons, the first deacons for the church. So look at Acts chapter 6 and verse number 8. I love the description of Stephen. He was full of faith and power, and he did great wonders and miracles among the people. And I want to say, hey, if you've got a godly deacon that's filled with great faith and power and he's doing wonders and miracles, don't get in his way. Let him do it. But then, verse 9, there arose certain of the synagogue. Sounds like religious men that would do terrible things in the synagogue. Jesus called that, by the way. They tried to stand against him. The end of verse 9, they were disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. They couldn't defeat him in arguing. So what did they do? They lied about him. Verse 11, then they suborned men. They brought men in and paid them, and they got them to tell lies. They said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Sounds a lot like what they accused Jesus of. They make this accusation and they stirred up the people, verse 12. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. I don't know if you're hearing some of the echoes of the words of Jesus from Matthew 10. They'll take you to the synagogue and they'll drag you to their councils. And here, Stephen's just playing this out. It's happening. Then verse number 15. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Oh, glory to God. Could you imagine being gifted with the moment that right here in this moment, other people would record his face was like an angel? They can't defeat him with their wisdom. And he's just going, I don't know where these words are coming from, but I'm just going to share with you what I've got on my heart. And so then the high priest, chapter 7 and verse 1, the high priest asks, are these things so? And he launches into a sermon that will last for 52 verses. And you can slide all the way to the end of his sermon. It's found in verse 54. And before I read it, let me repeat the words of Peter that are found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers in his sufferings. I get to be a part of what Jesus was going through. I get to partake in the fellowship of his sufferings. So Peter's words, rejoice. And now here's Stephen. For the last 52 verses, he's been given Holy Spirit, divine words, and divine wisdom to these people, and they reject it. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. You just let that picture just sink in. They bit him. They're tired of hearing him talk, so they bit him. These are the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the high priest. Like, how foolish did that look? Like, if only they could years later see video of themselves, right? They bit him. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they got angrier and they dragged him out of the city and they stoned him. And his dying words are found in verse 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And I love the way that Luke writes these words. He fell asleep because for the believer, death is not permanent. He just went to sleep. And in his dying words, his words were echoing the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Let this sin not be laid to their charge. And you know who was standing there and heard that. I don't have to unpack that in chapter 8. Saul was consenting to his death, holding the jackets, as it were, leading the crowd. And we could say, and draw a straight line from the dying words of Stephen, inspired by the Holy Spirit, draw a straight line to what God does in Saul's heart and his life, as for the rest of his life, even after his salvation, he records the words, I am the chiefest of sinners. In his testimony before King Agrippa, I think it was Acts 21, he gives his own testimony. He said, I went about from town to town, dragging out believers, causing them to blaspheme. You realize that he caused some people to turn against their faith in the Lord Jesus. He carried that the rest of his life. And God used Stephen's dying words to plant a seed in Saul's mind. Oh, divine words, it's a promise from the Lord Jesus. Carry the gospel. One more promise and we're done. Look back at Matthew chapter 10. Verse number 22. I want to caution here. I am a dispensationalist, so if you hear what I am about to say, please don't chuck me under the bus and say he's left the faith. But I believe very strongly in a word called context. And so if you're a Bible student, you would understand. It would be very, for me, it's a very big leap for me to leave verse 22 and go to end times. So let me just read it, and I'll share with you why I think this is a promise. Verse 22, you're going, you're carrying the gospel, you're a sheep among wolves, you're being wise as a serpent, harmless as doves. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But here's the promise. He that endures to the end shall be saved. I don't think Jesus just changed gears and left the topic of carry the gospel to the nations and it will be costly. I don't think he just switched gears and went to let me tell you how to get saved in the tribulation. He that endures, let's pause and think about that. Endures to the end. To the end of what? To the end of his trial. You've gone through this persecution. You endure it. You go to the end of it. So you didn't quit and blaspheme and turn against him. He that endures to the end shall be saved. I'm not going to salvation here like a salvific, I am made right with God because of my trust in the Lord Jesus. We know from many places, Romans 4, 1 Corinthians 5, we know many places you put your trust in the Lord Jesus and God declares you as righteous as Christ. That's salvation. So what does he mean here when he says, endure to the end, you'll be saved? There's another meaning for the word saved, and that is you'll be made whole. You'll be healed. So you know what that looks like, right? You go through that trial and that bullet isn't so stray. You get typhoid on a missions trip to Papua New Guinea. You go through some terrible suffering, and let's just go to the worst case scenario, like some of our Syrian brothers and sisters have gone through in the last few weeks. He will not leave you. He will make you whole. You will have divine restoration. He will restore you. I think of the story of John Patton, went to Tana Island, Vanuatu, used to be called the New Hebrides. It's one of my favorite stories about John Patton. They called him the Prince of the Cannibals. 1858, he's trying to leave from Scotland. He's headed to then the New Hebrides. 9 years before, two missionaries had attempted to go to the same place, James Williams, John Harris. Those two missionaries, back in the day, you can just imagine with me, right? It takes a long time to get there. Big boat, big sails. The boat comes, they have the little boat, goes down. James Williams, John Harris, get in the little boat, go to the shore. And upon their arrival on the shore, much like the young man off the coast of India just a couple of years ago, John Allen Chow, very similar. Upon their arrival, the two brothers were killed and cannibalized on the beach. That's 9 years before John Patton says, I'm going to go to the New Hebrides and carry the gospel. It was well known in Scotland that that's a place that would be dangerous. There's a well-intended gentleman by the name of Mr. Dixon. It's recorded. Mr. Dixon told John Patton, don't go. And his phrase was, the cannibals will eat you. And I want you to hear John Patton's response. John Patton said, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will be arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. It doesn't matter. That door is just the door through which I will walk to go and be with Jesus forever. And he has promised divine restoration. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so may I encourage you this evening as you go this weekend and as you go in the workplace and as you go, expect there will be persecution, but continue to trust the promises of God while you follow his lead to carry the gospel. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this privilege that you've given me to share my heart from Matthew chapter 10 with my brothers and sisters here in Brisbane. I pray that you would do a great work through them. I thank you for their faithfulness, many years of faithfulness. I pray that you would continue to use Good Shepherd Baptist Church, these brothers and sisters in their faith. Would you grow it? Would you give them encouragement? And then, Lord, as they carry the gospel, I pray that you would encourage them to do it, looking unto you, expecting, wise as serpents, harmless as doves, knowing it's enough to be like our Master. In Jesus' name, amen.